Thank you, musicians. That song is powerful, isn't it? We need to speak Jesus in our times of suffering. Some may be wondering, why in the world is he talking about suffering all the time? It's only been 2 weeks, okay? We all need to put on our big boy and big girl britches. Talk about some hard things. We need to do hard things. And this morning, we're going to talk about Job's suffering and how faith can overcome suffering. We're going to talk about why do people suffer, and why, specifically today, why do Christians sometimes suffer? I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Last week in Job chapter 1, God allowed Satan to attack Job's family and possessions. And I shared with you then that you should not expect that you will have Job's experience. Job's experience was a unique experience, and it serves as an example to all of us that genuine faith can hold up under the most extreme of suffering. Amen? This is not something that needs to be proven over and over throughout history. Job's experience was an extreme experience. That's not to say that people can't suffer. It's not to say that people can't suffer in other ways that are just as serious and important to them. But we should not expect to have Job's experience. But Job's experience serves as an example and an inspiration and a teaching to all of us. Satan attacked Job's family and possessions. All of them were lost in a short period of time. And even though Job was terribly stricken with grief, his faith held up. Satan comes to God in chapter 2, and he accuses God again that if God were to attack Job's health, that his faith would falter. And God allowed him to attack Job's health to show Satan, to show Job, to show us that faith can hold up under the worst of suffering. Let's look at Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. Similar language as the previous passage. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of pottery, broken pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for all that it says to us, that it shows us. Lord, may we learn from this passage today. May we commit these words to our hearts and our minds. And Father, may we, when we find ourselves in troubling times, Lord, help us to stand in faith with your help and not sin or curse you. Father, help our faith to hold up in difficult times. And let us not be fair weather Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in this second scene in heaven, Job accuses God in the first scene of only protecting Job and blessing Job. And he told God, if you took those away from him, then he would curse you. His faith is dependent on you providing for him, blessing him, spoiling, we might say, him. God allowed Satan to test him, and Job stood the test. You may wonder at times in your life, everything may be good now, but likely there's a good chance that at some point in your life you may suffer. You may have suffered, you may be suffering, and you may suffer again. Life can be like that. And Job's example shows that even in the most difficult of circumstances and loss, you can stand firm in faith. In this second one, as we read, Satan returns and says he would curse you if you took his health. God allows him to test Job again. And so in verse 7, it tells us Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I want to remind you from last week that Satan is not God. He does not have the same power. He doesn't have the same abilities. He doesn't have the attributes of God. Satan is subject to God. Sometimes we get to thinking that maybe bad is stronger than good, but it's not true. The devil, Satan, had to come to God and ask for permission, right? And so that shows us that who's in charge? God. He is in charge. Some of you, the only thing you learned last week was God is bigger than the boogeyman. I told you I was okay with that, but there is more to it than that. It tells us that Job suffered loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I have no idea what that might be, but it sounds like some sort of blistering from every square inch of his body was covered with some sort of blisters or oozing sores of some sort. He was absolutely miserable. So much so that he found a piece of pottery and said, I can relieve some of my suffering by scratching my sores with this piece of pottery. Hey, that is misery. He was miserable. And his wife, who had seen and experienced the loss that Job had experienced the first time, looks at Job and gives him some really bad advice. Do not do this. Do not have this attitude. She says in verse 9, do you still hold fast your integrity? And remember what God had said to Satan about Job? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And Job's wife said, do you still hold fast your integrity? You've lost everything, and now you are a miserable sack of sores. I don't guess she said it that way, but that's what he was. But look what he says. She says something awful there. Don't do this. She says, curse God and die. Life isn't worth living. God is unjust. It'd be better to die. And she was wrong. We are not to shake our fist or our finger at heaven in anger toward God. It won't do any good. God is sovereign. God is in control. God has a purpose for the things in our lives. Do not curse God and die. Now, you might not use those words, but there are many people who quietly or silently do the same thing. They go through a period of time in their life where they're inconvenienced, they're uncomfortable, life is hard, and either quietly or silently, they stop believing that God is good. They stop believing in God's goodness and His fairness, and they turn away from God in unbelief. They may not say, curse God and die. But there are lots of people, even when the slightest inconvenience or discomfort comes along, they give up on God. Folks, that's wrong. It's wrong. We are a spoiled people. Job rebuffs her in verse 10. You speak as a foolish woman. And then he says, shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? Should we only expect blessings from God? Should we only expect that our life would go well, that we should always prosper? A word that's frequently used in our culture. But should we not experience difficult times as well? And then the great concluding sentence is this. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Even though he had lost everything and could not be much more miserable, Job, with God's help, was able to maintain his faith in God. And you might say, well, that's a good man right there. I don't think I could ever be that kind of man. I don't believe that Job's example is there for us to just praise Job. I think Job's example is there to help us to see that a man or a woman of God can stand in difficult times. That genuine faith can be victorious in the midst of terrible loss and suffering. It can happen. It can stand the test. All too often we give up, or we doubt, or we reject God. And instead, we should entrust ourselves to God in those difficult times. I want to move from the passage this morning to talking again about why people suffer. Some people find this topic difficult, unsettling. But the truth is, all of us face suffering at some point in our lives. And everyone probably wonders, why do people suffer? Last week I shared with you, why do all people suffer to some degree? Today I'm going to talk more about why Christians in particular suffer. Last week, the most important points I made, I think, were, one, we live in a fallen world subject to the curse of sin. I showed you in Genesis where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and God announced curses on Adam and Eve and the serpent. And those curses would show that our lives would be more difficult because of the original sin. God told them not to eat of the fruit of this one particular tree. Satan tempted them. They willingly disobeyed God and hid from God. And God told them, there are going to be some serious consequences to your disobedience. And God cursed the ground. He made it to where it was hard for them to produce food. It was hard for them to just live. They would not enjoy the closeness with God that they had before. Life would just be much harder because of sin coming into the world. And so why do people experience health problems? Why do they experience mental problems? Why is life a struggle? Why is adulting not fun? Y'all all know that. There's a lot of talk about adulting not being fun, right? Why is that? It's because we live in a fallen world. People experience difficulty and loss and tragedy and hardship because Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin entered into the world, and we experience the curse and the consequences of their sin. And before we shake our fists at them, we also sin and rebel against God. A second reason why everyone is subject to suffering is that we suffer the consequences of our sins and the sins of other people. When you sin against God, when you sin against other people, it affects other people. We think it may only be affecting us, but our sins often have serious consequences for other people around us. The sad thing is, some people are so familiar with the consequences, they don't even realize they're suffering. Think about that sometime. There are some people that don't know any different. They've always suffered from consequences, and so they continue to do what they do because they don't even realize that they're suffering from the consequences of their sins. We suffer the consequences of our sins and the sins of others. I want to move now to talking about why do Christians in particular suffer? Why? I mean, I'm trying to do everything right. I do all the things that God has told me to do. Why do I suffer? I'm doing the best I can, God. Why? And so I want to share with you some different reasons why Christians in particular may suffer. The reality of suffering is stated in John chapter 16 and verse 33. It's going to be on the screen. But I would encourage you to write down these verses and look again at them later. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus is talking to His disciples and He says, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Man, what great words from Jesus to His disciples. Where do Christians find their peace? In Jesus, right? That's what He said. He says, "I tell you these things so that you will have peace in Me." Peace is found in Jesus Christ. And then He tells us the truth that in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. If I was in a black church, I'd say, "Can I get a witness? Have y'all had trouble? Anybody have trouble?" Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. If you're a Christian and you've read the Bible at all, you should not be surprised that life is hard, that adulting stinks. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace is found in Jesus, and we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus is victorious in the world and that in the end, He will be victorious. Amen? So I wanted to share that with you, that the reality of suffering is there in the Scripture. It's clear as can be, and we all have experienced it to some degree or another. The first reason I want to suggest to you this morning as to why suffering, why Christians in particular may suffer, is that suffering may come from persecution as a Christian. Suffering may come from persecution as a Christian. In some countries, actually more than you realize, I think there's like 50 some odd countries that it's still illegal to be a Christian. It may be even more than that. I can't remember the statistic. But if you are to become a Christian in some places in the world, the penalty is death. Now, I'm thankful that that's not the reality of where we live at this time. But we need to be mindful that there are Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are suffering in prison. They are suffering in being persecuted. They are being tortured. They are being executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because of a crime. It's because they identify with Christ. Now, you say, "Well, I can't really relate to that." And that may be true, but there might be a time in your life when you have to make a decision or take a stand that makes you unpopular with your family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, community. We have some social issues going on in our culture today, and if you take a stand, you will suffer some amount of persecution and loss. I only expect that to get worse in time. In our lifetime, in our setting, our persecutions are kind of like what Paul said, light and momentary, in that when we suffer persecution, it may be that someone just doesn't like us. Or maybe we lose a job, and I know that's hard, and I'm not minimizing that. But compared to what some other people experience and have experienced, those things are rather minor. Sometimes we think we're persecuted, you know, when we get cut off in traffic. We just don't suffer persecution in this country like Christians have throughout church history and they do in other places. We can thank God for that. And we need to take advantage of the freedom and the opportunities that we have. But suffering may come from persecution as a Christian. But there are some serious ways that you can be persecuted now, at least at serious to you. But Jesus said that there would be suffering. Look, persecution. Look at John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. John 15, verses 18 through 20. Look what Jesus said. This was popular. If the world hates you, he's talking to his disciples again, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you become a Christian, you become an enemy of Satan. And you also become an enemy of the world. The world, the sinful world's ways. And so suffering to some degree or another may come as God's people are persecuted in this world. Let me remind you that this suffering will come to an end in time. Second, hey, I'm doing fine on sermon time, so y'all hang in there. I heard that, Ed. That trailing laugh. Suffering may be God's discipline on a Christian. Suffering may be God's discipline for sin. Christians sometimes get off track, don't they? Sometimes Christians sin. It's wrong. It's not God's plan for us. It's not what God wants for us. But sometimes Christians sin. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, talks about the reality of God disciplining His children. You know what happens when parents don't discipline their child? They produce a brat who may enjoy childhood, but is going to have a hard time in adulthood, right? God does not want spiritual brats. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, the writer of Hebrews explains to us that Christians may suffer God's discipline. It says, "For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Here, we'll go back a couple of verses if you would. One more. Okay. Go to verse 11. Can you relate to that? It seems painful, but later it, verse 12, yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. God's discipline is for our good. Just like human parents discipline their children for their good, God's discipline, even though it may seem harsh and uncomfortable, it is for our good. And so one reason that you and I may suffer is because we may have sinned. We may be in a time of sinfulness, and God is disciplining us as a loving Heavenly Father will. Amen? I don't like any of this, to be honest with you. But this is truth. This is life. This is our experience. If you sin, you may be disciplined by God, and it may be unpleasant. A third reason that Christians in particular may suffer is that suffering teaches us truths about God we cannot learn in easier times. We would all like to think that we could learn everything we need to know easily and without personal experience. But the truth is, there are things that we can only learn about God and about faith and about Christian life through suffering. We learn from the good things that come into our lives, and we probably learn more and more deeply through the hard things that come into our lives. Amen? Y'all hang in there. I'm almost done. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is not a Stanley, by the way. Some people probably were wondering. We're too cheap for Stanley. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Look at what Paul writes. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering teaches us things about God. Suffering allows us to experience God in ways that we could never learn or experience any other way. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's a lot to unpack there, and I hope you will look at that verse another time. But that verse is telling us that some of the things we experience are there so that we can be comforted and so that we can experience God in His and His comfort, and also so we can comfort others. Sometimes we go through difficult times so that we can learn things that we need to learn, and so that we can learn things that we can share with other people. I went through a time where I had chronic pain in my neck. And before that time, I had never experienced that kind of pain before. And I had it for about six weeks, 2 months, seemed like forever. And it was not pleasant. But one of the things that came out of it was that I began to be more compassionate toward people who suffered chronic pain. There was no other way for me to learn what it's like to struggle with chronic pain than to feel it for myself. There are things that we can only learn through suffering. And God uses that in our lives, and He helps us to use that to help other people. Finally, suffering tests our faith in God. God does not need to test you. He already knows about your faith. But testing of our faith is for us. When we suffer and we realize that our faith is either stronger than we thought or most likely is not as strong as it needs to be. When our faith is tested by suffering, we come to understand that we've got some growing to do. We've got some maturity to experience. And so when our faith is tested by suffering, if we fail, we need to say, "God, help me. Increase my faith." Amen? If you pass with flying colors, say, "Thank you, God. It's only by your grace." But if you don't do as well as you should say, "God, help me. I realize I have more growing to do. I have more maturity to experience. Help me." Some suffering tests our faith. It lets us know what you're made of. It tests your mettle. The Bible talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Count it all joy." This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. If this was a Stanley, I would feel better, I'm sure. Look what Paul says. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, faithfulness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It tests our faith. It helps us to know about our maturity, and God uses it to grow us and mature us and sanctify us throughout our lives. So what do we do when we suffer? Some of you are wondering. Some of you are thinking, he finally ran out. Y'all were wondering if it ever happened. What do you do when you suffer?
I've already told you, you don't say, curse God and die. So what do you do? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 is the answer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Curse God and die, or entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the answer. That's the answer. When you go through times of suffering, don't shake your fist at God. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing it. You can trust God in suffering. You hear that? You can trust God in suffering. Your faith can endure suffering, and it should. Amen? I'm done. Folks, the topic of suffering is a serious subject. You may not think about it, but you probably do. But I assure you that your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors, they think about suffering. One of the biggest objections to Christianity and to God in general by people in the world is that how could a loving God allow? There are a lot of people who resist putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because of what they see about suffering. I want you to know that instead of rejecting God because of what you think you see about suffering, to go to God's Word and read it and take it to heart and mind and entrust your soul to a faithful Creator who loves you and will see you. Amen. Let's pray together.